In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In case you missed it, between the psalm and the hymns and the gospel reading, this is Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, traditionally, Good Shepherd Sunday. And we have the reading from John, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And it's amazing how radical a notion that is for him to say that, because that is a title that God claimed for God's self in the Hebrew Scriptures. God told Israel, "I am your shepherd." And so for Jesus to show up and say, "I am your shepherd," that was a pretty radical statement. He was equating himself with God. Now, as Christians, we have no problem with that. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. But at that time and place, it was a radical notion. Jesus is saying he's the shepherd. God is our shepherd. Who is this guy? Now, we only get these sayings in John's gospel. And John is famous for the I am statements. I am the vine. I am the bread. I am the et cetera, et cetera. And so John's gospel was more than likely written later than the other gospels. Long enough for the Christian community to have had time to think about and meditate on what Jesus Christ meant, who he was. And so at that point, the writer of John's gospel is more able to express the reality that they experienced, that Jesus the Christ was God, that God's Son was not just a metaphor. It has real meaning. It still took another 200 years or so before we could get to the point of saying that Jesus was his only begotten Son. And that was still rather radical at the time. The church didn't want to quite go along with that. It wasn't clearly in Scripture. But that was the experience that people had. That there was one God, and that Jesus was also God. And yet Jesus prayed to God, so there had to be at least two people that were God. But then Jesus also said he sent the Holy Spirit, and he was also God. So then things got complicated. So I only have Trinity Sunday one time a year. And I'm not going to talk about it today. But it took hundreds of years for the church to get to that point where they could say, we really don't understand it, but here's what we see has been revealed. This is what God has revealed of God's self. Much simpler. So just think of Jesus as the good shepherd, the one who leads his sheep, the one that the sheep hear his voice and recognize it. Not all sheep seem to recognize the shepherd's voice. We're told in our reading from Acts that all the first Christians, all the first followers of the way lived together in community. They'd go to their own homes to eat, but they'd spend all day in the temple. And if someone had need, they would sell their possessions and give them money to help them out. They shared their goods together. Very Marxist, actually, from each according to his abilities to each according to his needs. Marx stole that from Christianity, actually. Now, it's not to say that as Christians, the only way to live in community is to sell everything we have and grow up in a commune together. We don't do that, generally speaking, although feel free if you want to. It's not a requirement of the Christian life. But it does set an ideal for us, that generosity of spirit. We're told that people were amazed and awed by the things that were being done, by the miracles performed by the apostles, but also by the life that they saw these people leading. These people loved each other, and it showed. People outside of the community knew there was something special. And that idea has never left the church. We should be seen as a people who have something special. We certainly believe that. We believe that we celebrate the risen Lord Christ. We believe that we worship the God, the creator and Lord of the universe. That should make a difference. You should be able to tell us from some other group. Unfortunately, Christianity is not always represented to its best. Not by y'all, we're fine. But in general, you do see people who do not make a very good sign of Christianity, so much so that a Pew Research survey asked people who were not Christians what the first words they thought of when they thought of Christianity. And the first words were not hope and peace and joy and love. They were judgmental, closed-minded. We're not seen as being a wonderful group by people outside the group. And no wonder, as a collective group, Christians spend a lot of time arguing with each other. The fact that there are so many different denominations, and so many of them think they're the only one that's actually right. We try not to do that in the Episcopal Church. We see church, our church, the way we do church. Somebody else can do church differently. This works for us. We have never claimed to be the one true church. We see ourselves as part of the one true church, the one Catholic, Holy Apostolic, I got that in the wrong order, church. But we're just a part of it. It's our piece of it. It's not necessary that everyone be an Episcopalian. But it is not true that everyone who needs to be an Episcopalian is one. We can still grow. It's okay. Invite people in. But then the way we do that is by putting forth our best possible face. The face that lives into what our Lord Christ calls us to. Love, peace, joy, happiness. Now, we're not going to always experience that. We live in the real world. I mean, even when the psalm says that he leads us out beside still waters and green pastures, that doesn't mean that our lives are going to be easy. Quite the opposite. Christ talks over and over again about counting the cost of being my disciple. You can't go into it without thinking about what it's going to cost you. He likens it to taking up your cross and following him. So Jesus never sugarcoats it. But he does call us to follow him, knowing what it will cost, knowing that it doesn't mean that our lives will be smooth sailing. But despite when they're not, that we still have access to peace, love, joy, and hope. And we look for those things. We show those things. Of course, it's a lot more fun to complain. You can get a lot more satisfaction many times out of just saying what's going wrong. And there's no denying that there are things that need to be addressed. Again, we don't live in a perfect world. We don't inhabit a perfect church as much as I love it. There are things that happen. But that doesn't mean that we have to harp on them, that needs to be our public face. What we need to show is the love and the joy that we have with each other. People would want to be part of, not avoid. I mean, would you join an organization that all you hear about is that all they do is fuss and fight? No. What we are supposed to do is share the love of God, to follow our shepherd, to be good sheep, to hear his voice saying, come to me and bring others with you. The way to transform the world is not by force, but by bringing the world in, expanding the circle, expanding God's kingdom. I mentioned before that Abraham Lincoln was supposed to have said that if I have turned my enemy into my friend, have I not destroyed my enemy? That's the idea. To destroy the enemy by making the enemy the friend. To bring all in. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the hard wood of the cross, as we say in a collect, it was to encompass the whole world. And we need to make sure we're not the ones standing in the way of that. We need to be the ones who are actively inviting and open and friendly. And y'all are really good at it. Keep it up. There's always room for an improvement. And let's keep that in mind as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.